You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
And take your Bibles, if you would, to Ruth chapter number 1. In your Bibles, if you would, Ruth chapter number 1. Ruth is found right after the book of Judges and before the book of 1 Samuel. And so sometimes it kind of sneaks in there. It's only 85 verses long, the book of Ruth, but we'll find ourselves there tonight. And Pastor, I appreciate you saying that I'm a home run type of ball player. I have never hit a home run before in my life, and I appreciate you thinking that I could do that. And so that makes me feel good. But thank you so much. And thank you so much for being in church tonight. I'm looking forward to the time that we get to spend together. You're starting off the year right in the house of God and here in church. And so thank you so much. I do want to mention Ozias and Enzo over here, some of my bus riders. They're over here. So I know you guys, and normally they'd be in class tonight, but your mom, Destiny, drove in. Thank you so much for being here. And so I know that the kids are in the service tonight. So I'll try to just keep that in. I'm not guaranteeing anything, but it'll be, I promise, we'll make sure we're out right on time. And so the book of Ruth, also because it is the beginning of the new year, and we're looking forward to everything that God's going to do in our church this year, in the year 2025, and so excited about all the different various events and different things that really have been planned for years now, and now asking God's blessing. I remember being a meeting pastor about three and a half years ago. You started meeting about the 2025 the year, and now it has finally arrived. And so we're very much looking forward to what God is going to do through our church this upcoming year. And we only get 52 Sundays this year, and so we'll make them count. And you're starting off the year right in church. Also, I will make sure to keep the time before us, because let's see, how many of us, and I include myself, how many of us stayed awake past midnight? Wow, that is incredible. Wow, that's amazing. The only reason I stayed up past midnight was literally just to tell you right now that I stayed up past midnight. Other than that, I would have gone to bed very early, but we made it barely, and then we had a good night of rest after that. And so, but I'll make sure to keep it short. We'll get right there. Brother Kissel will love me for that. Ruth chapter number one, and really a very fascinating book that we find ourselves in the Old Testament. And it snuck in there again between Judges and 1 Samuel, and really gives us a picture of really what it would have been like in the family situation in Israel during this time. And some of the other different books will follow either a judge, somebody who follows the heroism and the acts of the judges, or in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, all of the different acts of these mighty kings, the majestic kings. But really in Ruth, we find out what it would have been like for the families, what it would have been like for the individual. And so it's kind of a glimpse there what we find ourselves here in the book of Ruth. And if you follow along as I read, we'll just read a few verses. Ruth chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left with her two sons and her was left of her two sons and her husband." Verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah." And the account which we just read takes place, it says here in verse number 1, during the time of the judges. And scholarly learned men say and debate whether or not it would have been in the beginning half or the end half of the book of Judges, that 400-year time span when the judges ruled. And this story and this account takes place during that time. The only time where a famine is mentioned in the book of Judges is during the reign of Gideon. So we're not sure if this is the same famine, but it's possible. And so you don't know necessarily. However, we do know at the end of the book of Ruth, we find that Ruth becomes the great-grandmother to King David. And so you can kind of trace the lineage back and the time span back to find kind of when this account would have taken place, when this story would have taken place. The famine comes in verse number one, and the famine is the driving force. It's the pivotal event of this book, which pushes all of the events and makes all of the events follow suit afterwards. It was the defining moment in the land of the newly formed fledgling Israel for many of its citizens, including the family, which we just read. And although Bethlehem was not yet famous for being the birthplace of David, nor of the coming Messiah just yet, Bethlehem in the Hebrew means the house of bread. And it was a well-watered area, it was a fertile land, this land of Bethlehem, and then the famine comes. And the famine comes and it basically throws a wrench in what would have been a prosperous life, or what would have been a somewhat of an easy life. And I'm not saying the work would have been easy, but everything was going well in Bethlehem until this famine. And this famine makes Elimelech make a decision. This famine comes, and this famine throws a wrench in what would have been a prosperous life, and it has here Elimelech makes a decision about this famine, which we'll see in just a second. But the famine comes, and Elimelech then takes his family and hikes through the desolate Jericho Pass a little bit north, eastward and over the Jordan or the Judean wilderness near the Red Sea, and then across the Jordan River, where they finally find themselves on the northeast part of the Red Sea in the country of Moab. And it was a departure from the promised land of Israel and a return to the wilderness from which God had delivered them hundreds of years before. Leaving during this time of hardship was not the answer. The decision made by a fearful father changed his family's future forever. It's hard to say the reason for the tragedy, whether it was God's direct judgment against their disbelief, but one thing is certain, the change of scenery did not improve their circumstance. Yeah. Moving the family did not end up giving them a better benefit. It did not make the situation any better. As a matter of fact, a fate would be waiting for them far worse than the famine that they left in Bethlehem. In verse number one, you can find here, we've heard preaching about it before, but it was not supposed to be a permanent solution. They go in verse number one, it says, to sojourn in the country of Moab. And the implications here is that it was not going to be permanent. It was only going to be temporary, and eventually they would return again. However, Elimelech never returned. As a matter of fact, his two sons never returned. And so Elimelech, even though it was supposed to be a temporary decision, and by the way, Moab was not that far. Moab is about 70 miles or so away from where they were in Bethlehem. If you drive it today, it would take you about an hour and 15 minutes, depending on how fast you're driving. And then it would take about 16 hours, perhaps 2 days' journey, where they would hike across into Moab. It was not very far. Presumably, it was far enough away where Moab was doing well, where Bethlehem was in the midst of this famine. So presumably, it was far enough away from that, but it was not a very far distance. You know, what we find sometimes as Christians is when we go through the famine or when we go through a hardship in life, we sojourn, we make a temporary decision, we say it's really not that far. It's really not that far away from God's will. We're just really right across the river. We're pretty close. We're right there. And so they make this temporary decision, what would have been a temporary decision, eventually became a permanent decision, as we find in verse number two, that they continued for the next 10 years. But they make this temporary decision on what would have been a short distance, or what would have been very close. And it seems just like it's right there. It's not that far away. But Elimelech only wanted a temporary stay in a nearby area, but ended up having lasting consequences. In verse number one, we also find that Elimelech is referred to as a certain man. And there's something to be said there about his individualism or his individual actions, which eventually affected his entire family. But you don't find in verse number one that Elimelech's other family or Elimelech's friends went with him. There was this mass drive of people that decided to all go to Moab together. That's not what you find. You find that Elimelech, and perhaps that was the case, that's not recorded in Scripture, but you find here Elimelech makes the decision, a certain man. And sometimes in our culture, we find it easy to blame everybody or to blame somebody else for our own actions. But here Elimelech makes the decision. He has to suffer the consequences of those decisions, and he cannot blame anybody but the decisions from himself, his own actions. And it's not us, it's not for us when something bad happens or when famine comes in our life or when hardships come in our life or when trials come in our life and we make a decision, then all of a sudden it's the church's fault or all of a sudden it's the school's fault or all of a sudden it's our family member's fault or it's their fault and then you blame everybody else. But we are responsible for our own actions. We have to be held responsible and have the consequences for the decisions that we make in life. And unfortunately, the decisions or the consequences for Elimelech, it ended up being permanent. But our society tries to place blame on others, but we have to take action for our own consequences. In many ways, I can relate to Elimelech. He's in the midst of a famine, and he has to care for his wife and his two sons. And perhaps growing up, I could not have related as much as I do now with my three children. And I can relate that a father wants to supply for his family. A father wants to meet the needs of his family. I know that for my own family and in our family, the way it goes is that I am the more stern person in our family, and I am able just a little bit. I hate doing it. I don't want to say no. I always want to say yes, but the grandparents already have that down. They already say yes all the time. So somebody has to say no. And so, but when they ask me for a snack or for ice cream or McDonald's, and I don't eat McDonald's, by the way, but the kids eat McDonald's sometimes. But there's some times where you have to say no. And there are some times where you cannot give in. But I want to. I want to meet the needs of my family. There is one thing, though, that I'm pretty firm on. I'm pretty stern on this one area, and it goes back to my own childhood. Basically, when I was growing up, we had asked my father many, many times if we could have a dog, if we could have a puppy. And I remember him saying to us and saying to the four children, well, we cannot have a puppy because your grandma is allergic. And I was like, man, that stinks. Why does grandma have to be allergic to dogs, you know? And so we didn't really talk about it again. We didn't really ask again. Just because, you know, you can't do that. Grandma wouldn't be able to come over to the house, you know, and all of these things. And so I thought that my grandma was allergic. Well, it turns out just a few years ago, I was talking with my grandma. Yeah. And I said, grandma, you know how you're allergic to dogs? And she says, I'm not allergic to dogs. I said, what? No, you are. My dad said so. My dad said you were allergic to dogs. She said, no, we've owned dogs growing up. I'm not allergic to dogs. I said, Dad, what? And he's like, yeah, I just didn't want a puppy. And I was like, no. And so he said that my grandma was allergic, but it did not happen. And so there are some people in the auditorium here where my oldest daughter, Juliet, has asked and has wanted a puppy for so long. And when she turns on those eyes and she says, please, in the sweetest little high-pitched voice, and she makes songs about the puppies. And there are some of you in this auditorium who feed that, and you take my daughter to go visit your friends who have puppies that they're trying to give away, and they're trying to sell them, and you're saying, man, hey, does Juliet want to come pet the puppies? No, Juliet does not want to come pet the puppies, because you know what happens is Juliet then comes home and says, hey, can I get a puppy? And you know who's going to have to hear Juliet asking for puppies for the next 3 days? My wife. She'll have to hear about that, and I don't have to hear about it. But the thing is, that's one thing right now and where we are in our life that's just not capable. But I want to meet the needs of my children. I want to provide their wants. But even more than their wants, I have to. It is in me so much that I have to provide for my family. I have to provide for my wife and children. I have to meet their needs. If they have a need in their life, I have to meet it. And so if I was facing a famine and my family was going hungry, or if I was facing a trial and my family had no finances, or if I was facing some kind of hardship and my family went without their needs, that would wreck me to the core. It would ruin me. And I can understand that Elimelech is going through this same situation. He's going through this same circumstance. He's going through the famine in life, and what would have been a plentiful harvest now turns to nothing, and he has no food. And perhaps his way of life, his way that he made a living has all dried up, and now there's no finances. And so what does he do? But he makes the decision to go to the country of Moab to try to outrun the famine, to try to outmaneuver this famine that's in the life. And there's no doubt that when times are troubling and life is difficult, the departure seems like an easy fix. It seems like an easy decision to make. It seems like the right choice. And the Bible does not record the reason for this famine, but hardships are a way of life. No matter your geographical location, no matter your occupation, hardships and famines come in life. We're reminded in Matthew 5:45 that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everybody goes through trials. Everybody goes through hardships. Just because we are a Christian and perhaps you're in the center of God's will for your life, just because you are placed there does not mean you are exempt from hardships or you're exempt from this times of famine that would be in our life. And we as Christians are not exempt. But as we embark this year in the 2025, in the 50th year of our church, I want to say that there are great times ahead. Amen. And there are big victories to win this upcoming year. But you know, this year we're going to face some trials. This year we're going to face some hardships. This year you might face a famine. This year there's going to be something in your life where it's not going to go the way that you want it to. And so what do you do in the times of famine? What do you do when the hardships come in life? The answer is pretty simple. The answer is just stay faithful. Stay faithful. See, there's always going to be famines. There might not be a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but difficult will come. And hardships and trials are never an easy burden to bear, especially when there are those that depend on you. And I know, but how do you continue when it feels like there's no end in sight? And how do you provide when it seems like the finances are not there? And where do you go when it feels like there's nowhere to turn? And when you run out of options, what can you do? The answer, stay faithful. The answer, stay faithful. Because we can continue to trust the one who commands the weather and the rain, the one who controls the rulers and the kingdoms, the one who controls the sun to shine every day. We can place our trust in him and remain faithful. You know, I'm not filled with very many talents and abilities, as you mostly find out if you come watch men's summer softball. But you know what I can do? I cannot do much, but one thing that I can do is remain faithful. That's something that each of us possess, the ability to be faithful. There was a time when I was growing up, and my dad used to work at a computer company called Novell. If you've been around the Silicon Valley for a while, you would have remembered it was a big, big company. It had their headquarters in Provo, Utah. As a matter of fact, at a time, Novell actually owned a private jet that would fly from San Jose to Provo, Utah almost every day because there were so many employees working for that company. My dad and my uncle both traveled that jet many times on business trips. And I remember he had a very high-paying job. This would have been about the early 2000s, 2002, 2003. And it turned out that the company went through, if you're in the tech business, the company went through a restructure. It went through a time, and a restructure is just a fancy word for a bunch of layoffs, and we're going to restructure the organization to see what jobs are left. And the company went through this restructure and ended up that my dad's position was no longer going to be available. It was no longer going to be there. As a matter of fact, it wasn't going to be there. However, the caveat, the company offered my dad a new position, a better position, a higher paying position in Provo, Utah. And so I remember him sitting down with us four children. I remember him talking to us and going through the situation. And he said, really, my job's not going to be there. However, they're offering me a position in Utah. And I left that conversation, and I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what was going to happen. First of all, I didn't even know where Utah was. I still don't really know where it is. But I said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I remember we prayed about it, and we, our family as a whole, we prayed about it many times. And eventually, my dad ended up turning down that job in Utah. And it wasn't because he had something bigger and better here. It was actually for about a year he was out of work. And he didn't have a job for almost an entire year. And we were over at the old auditorium at the time, Pastor, probably you would remember. But we went about a whole year, and during that year, and we had talked to the family, we knew we weren't going to move, and we knew we were staying here. But at that time, my father and my mother, we never talked about finances. They never said, hey, finances are really tough right now. We can't do this. We never had that kind of conversation. We never had anything. But I can tell you during that year, you know where we were? We were in church. Amen. Every time the doors were open, we were here. Every single church function, we were there. Every single school function, we were there. Every single thing that we could be involved in, every ministry, my dad faithfully drove the bus during that year. My mom faithfully served as a nursery superintendent that year. And during that entire year, I don't even know how we made it financially. I have no idea. But God must have provided. But you know what? After that year, my dad ended up getting a better paying job. And God ended up providing, and God ended up pulling through. And it's just amazing that during that year, what an incredible example of faithfulness. What an incredible example to their children and to others and to other family of their faithfulness. And during that, now I, in turn, want to prove that same faithfulness to my children. You know, church is not second rate. Church is not something you're here the very first of the year. You started off well. You started off right. You're here in the service. You're here. And I'm not saying there's sicknesses and other things, extenuating circumstances we can't admit, but I'm saying that you're here. But church is not an option for us. Church is a must for us. Churches, we are here every time the doors are open. We want to be here. And it's not a chore and it's not a drudgery. We want to be here. We desire to be here. And it's so incredible. We desire to run our bus. We love doing that. That's something we like to do. And we want to have that same faithfulness passed on to our children as well. I don't want them to see that their mom and dad was just hit and miss sometimes. Or that sometimes things were more important than church. And I don't want them to see that. I want them to see that this is a priority for us. This is something where we are going to be here. And I can tell you this, and even in the example of my father for a whole year, here's what happens at the end of the famine. Here's what happens at the end of the trial. Here's what always happens every single time. You can mark it down. You can write it on a t-shirt and print 1,000 of them. You can count on it. Here's what happens at the end of the trial. God comes through. God always provides. God always comes through. There's not a time where God does not come through. There's not a time where God has forgotten about you. There's not a time where God doesn't know what kind of situation you're going through in life. God knows, and He always provides. God always comes through. The same is true here in Ruth chapter number 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread." God came through. God provided. He didn't let the country just waste in famine for decades and decades. He didn't let the people pass. God provided, and He had visited His people in giving them bread. God always come through, and God always provides. Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread." God always comes through. God always provides. You can trust God. You can take Him at His word. And I'm not sure if you're going to need this today or if you're going to need this sometime this year, but when the hardships come and when the famine comes in your life this year, you can mark it down. God will provide and God will deliver you. Believe that He does come through. God does incredible things for those that place their trust in Him. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter number 26. Isaiah chapter number 26. We'll be back in Ruth in just a moment, but Isaiah chapter number 26. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." trust ye in the Lord forever, for he is the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. God always comes through. It doesn't mean that you'll never go through famines or trials, but even in the midst of the troubles, you can have perfect peace because your trust is in the Lord, because we trust in him and we're believing in the one who sets the stars in the sky, who makes the sun rise every day, the one who spoke the world into existence. And how much more can he take care of his children in the midst of trouble? The Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. His ability does not diminish with time. His power does not dwindle with use. His authority does not end with the setting of the sun. His control of the world has no limit. The Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You can count on it. You can mark it down. Take it to the bank. God will come through. God will provide. Just as we try to provide for our own children, God also provides for his children. God will take care of you. He is always able to supply. Go, if you would, back to Ruth chapter number 1. In verse number 6, I want to see this about God's provision. God's provision in verse number 6. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. God had poured out his provision on his blessed people so much so that the word of it was heard in the pagan land of Moab. And I firmly believe that we, if a church family, place our trust in God and believe in his power and provision, that this will also be our testimony this year. That throughout all of Santa Clara, throughout all of California, throughout all of the world, God had visited his people and they had heard about it, even though it was a wicked place, it was a wicked territory, it was the place of pagan worship, but they had heard God had provided so much so that they had heard about it even in Moab. People were talking about how God provided, how God came through. And I believe that God will provide for our church so much so that maybe the citizens of Santa Clara, they can't understand it. And perhaps they comprehend it. They can't comprehend it. But guess what? They can't deny it, that God is doing something great at the North Valley Baptist Church, that God is visiting his people and is giving them a special blessing and is pouring out his provisions upon us. Why? Because God provides for his people so much so that they heard about it in Moab. The Lord had visited his people. And by the way, even in Moab, they knew it was the Lord. You see, the world tries to take what the Lord does, and they try to attribute it to maybe the things of the world or natural things, natural causes. But guess what? It was the Lord that had visited his people. It was the Lord that had supplied the need. It was the Lord that knew the requirements of his people. And the Lord had sent rain. And the Lord had filled the field with harvest. And the Lord let the fountains of water flow. And the Lord let the light shine. Because the decisions of Elimelech, guess what? All of this, he missed out. The Lord had visited his people and giving them bread in Bethlehem. But guess what? Elimelech missed out. Here's the message tonight in 2025. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on the blessings of God in 2025. Don't miss out on what God has in store for our church. Even though the famines will come and the hardships will come, don't miss out. Don't miss out on what God's going to do this year in the North Valley Baptist Church and for the cause of Christ in Santa Clara, California. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. How do you not miss out? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Look at this. In verse number, we'll introduce one more character. It's in Ruth chapter number 2. So just one page over if you have a Schofield. Ruth chapter number 2, just one more character here. He was a kinsman to Elimelech. The Bible doesn't say, but perhaps they had similar wealth before the famine. Perhaps they were of a similar stature. They were very closely related. He was one of the closest kinsmen of Elimelech. The Bible says in Ruth chapter number 2, verse number 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Here's what's interesting about Boaz. Boaz would have gone through the same famine as Elimelech. He would have gone through the same trial. He would have faced the same hardship as Elimelech, but Boaz stayed. Boaz was faithful. Boaz remained in Bethlehem. And guess what he gets because of it? He is a mighty man of wealth. He gets to experience the blessings of God. Why? Because of faithfulness. He gets to experience the outpouring of God's blessings upon this area because he stayed. Because he was faithful. Because he trusted in God. Because he was there. Boaz would have gone through the same trial, the same famine. He would have had the same extenuating circumstances, but Boaz stayed. So here's the message in 2025. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. God is going to bless our church. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know all that he has in store, but I promise you, he will bless our church immensely because of the faithfulness of many of its members, because of the faithfulness of our pastor, because of the faithfulness of his people. God will bless our church, and so some of us, unfortunately, are going to miss out. Some of us are not going to experience the blessings of God like others. So the message is, don't miss out. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on the outpouring of God's blessings upon our church this year. Don't miss out when the doors of the church are open. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on what God has in store. Perhaps the one service that you're gone is going to be the service where God sends revival. Perhaps the one time that you're not in your spot faithfully serving, perhaps that's going to be the time where the bus explodes and it has so many people, or the Sunday school class has this tremendous event. I don't know how God's going to do it, but my message this year is don't miss out. Don't miss out on what God has in store. Faithfully serve him. Place our trust in God. And again, for me, there's not much that I can do. Trust me, I don't have very many abilities and talents. I'm just this redheaded stepchild over here. I tell you this right now. If you want to be humbled sometimes, just ride my church bus. I promise you, they will humble you, especially if you ask them to guess how old you are. You will be humbled, I promise you, in an instant. They are so honest, except for they don't know age and things, so they really think I'm 58, and I don't know. But but I'll tell you this, one thing that I can be, one thing that I have complete control over is my faithfulness. I can control where I put my faith and where I put my trust. I can be faithful. I can't be many things, but I can be faithful. And so the message is, don't miss out. Place your faith in God. There's three quick points, and then we'll be dismissed. Being faithful. Where do you put your faith? Where should you be faithful? Number one, faithful to the place that God has for us. The house of God, our city. Be faithful to the place where God has put you. A geographical change is not going to magically make your trials disappear. It's not going to happen. It's just a fact of life that hardships will follow you wherever you go. So just be faithful to the place. Number two, faithful to the people that God has for you. But there is family members. There are other church members. There are people who are counting on you, who are looking to you for encouragement. Be faithful for those people. Be faithful to the place, to the people. And number three, be faithful to the purpose that God has for us. God has a specific purpose for each one of us this year, where we are supposed to serve in the work of the Lord. Be faithful this year. Determine right now, this year, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, no matter what I'm doing, what I'm facing personally, I am going to be faithful to my class. I am going to be faithful to my bus. I am going to be faithful to my area of service. I'm going to be faithful to clean the building. I am going to be faithful to wash the driveway. I'm going to be faithful to prepare a lesson for my children. I am going to be faithful at the purpose that God has for me. I'm going to faithfully witness for others and be a part of all the soul-winning conferences and all the soul-winning campaigns and the 100,000-door campaigns. I am going to be there. I am going to be faithful. Why? Because God's blessings are associated with it. I guarantee you, if you are faithful, I don't know when, it's all in God's timing. It took 10 years for the word of God's blessings to go back and to find its way back for Naomi's ears. It took 10 years. So I'm not sure when it's going to happen, but it does happen. It happens every time. And so I can't promise you it's going to be on your exact perfect schedule. It's going to be on your time exactly when you want it. God's going to provide, but God will provide. If we are faithful, God always comes through. This year, let us be faithful in the famine so that we don't miss out on the blessings of God.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.